Now, if you'll hold your place there in Romans chapter 4, where Brother Randy just read, I want you to go back into the Old Testament, into the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 17 is where we're going to start. The title of the message this morning is The Greatest of All Problems Solved. The greatest of all problems solved. If I were to ask you, or someone were to take a survey of people, what do you think our greatest problem is? You get all kinds of answers, wouldn't you? Some people say, well, we've got a lot of economic problems. We've got a lot of health problems. A lot of moral problems. And we could go on and on, political, whatever. But what I want to do is to deal with this morning what is the greatest problem of all as presented in the Bible concerning the salvation of sinners. It is truly the greatest of all problems, and it deals with the most fundamental issue of the gospel. And one of the problems with dealing with this problem is that it may sound so complicated to people. I mean, I've had people, every preacher, Randy dealt with it last week and the week before. Brother Mark dealt with it. Brother Jim dealt with it on his message on the righteousness of God. It is the heart of the gospel. It really is. And it's the most neglected issue of what people call today evangelism. And really turns what people call evangelism into a false evangelism. Now, we all know the Scripture teaches that God saves sinners. There's no question about that. We know that God is a merciful God. He is a loving God. And most people don't understand issues of God's love, what it really involves, what it really means. But God is love. The Bible doesn't just simply say God loves. It says God is love, and He is. Well, people don't understand that His love is only to be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And outside of Christ, there is no love from God. And I'm going to show you why. God is a God of grace. He saves by grace. That's what Brother Randy read in Romans chapter 4. As the Apostle Paul was inspired by the Holy Spirit to use Abraham as an example. You know, the unbelieving Jews would invoke the name of Abraham as proving them to be true children of God, to be saved. They would say, we have Abraham as our father. And so the reason the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to use Abraham as an example is simply to say this to them. Say, well, that doesn't mean anything. Just because you're a physical descendant of Abraham doesn't cut any slack. Doesn't get you anywhere with God. And the proof of that is, how was Abraham himself justified before God? How was Abraham saved? By grace. And that means he did not earn it. And he did not deserve it. Can you mark that in your mind? That's what grace is all about. You don't earn it and you don't deserve it. I don't earn it and I don't deserve it. If it's by grace, you say, well, I did this and then God responded to me. Well, that's not grace. Or I decided this and God responded. That's not grace. That's reward based on works. So what I want us to see here, go back to Proverbs 17. We'll start there, verse 15. And listen what it says. Now, you know the book of Proverbs sometimes just lists laws, truths, axioms, and things like that. Well, here's one that stands out that goes all the way back to Genesis. When Adam fell, when God laid down the law to Adam in the garden, Remember, he told him, of every tree of the garden you can eat except this one tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And he said, in the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. That's justice. That's what that is. This is God's law. This is God's sovereignty. This is God's right as sovereign creator. God is the creator. We're the creature. And he laid down the law to Adam. This is God's prerogative. You cannot be God. You cannot take the place of God. You cannot aspire to be God. You cannot set your own standard. You didn't create this world. You didn't create yourself. And God said, this is my prerogative, Adam. In the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. Justice must be satisfied. God is a God of justice. And what is stated here in Proverbs 17:15 is just another statement of that fact. Look at verse 15 of Proverbs 17. It says, he that justifieth the wicked, and he that condemneth the just, even they both are abomination to the Lord. Here's a person, a judge, let's say, and here's a wicked criminal, guilty of the crime, and the judge lets him go, scot-free. That's an abomination to God. And then here's a judge and a just person stands before him, not guilty of the crime. And the judge condemns him. That's an abomination to God. And abomination is pretty much the strongest word that can be found in the scripture to show how detestable that is to God. It's against the nature of God. It's against who God is. You know, the Bible says this, God is a just God. No matter what God does, he must be just when he does it. He must be righteous. He must be true. The Bible says God's judgments are always according to truth. He will not pervert judgment. He will not pervert righteousness. He will not tell a lie. Let God be true and every man a liar. And it is the nature of God. It's who he is now. You see, this is not God just being mean or being too strict or being too stern or having a temper tantrum. No, it's who God is by nature. If God were to be unjust in any of his purposes, any of his works, any of his actions, even in the salvation of a sinner, if God were to be unjust, he would cease to be God. His glory would be out the window. And think about that. Here's the problem presented. In Proverbs 17:15, he that justifies the wicked and condemns the just, they're both an abomination to God. But look at Romans chapter 4 that Brother Randy read. He's talking about a man named Abraham. Who was Abraham? The first time that we're confronted with this man Abraham is back in the book of Genesis. And he was an idolater who lived in Ur of the Chaldees, modern day Iraq. And God saved Abraham. And how did he do it? Well, he says in verse 2. Look at Romans 4 and verse 2. Well, if Abraham were justified by works, Abraham has a reason to glory, to boast. Now, there's no question the Bible tells us God justified Abraham. Well, what did Abraham do to be justified before God? Do you know what it means to be justified? Well, let me give you some things to think about on that. First of all, you know, I've heard these things, and let me tell you what it does not mean. Justified does not mean God treats me just as if I had never sinned. That's not what it means. You know what a Christian is? Well, we could talk a lot about that, couldn't we? A Christian is a justified sinner. That's what he is. You know what a saint is? A sanctified sinner, saved by the grace of God. So justified does not mean that God treats me, just as if I had never sinned. That may rhyme to some people, but it's not true. Justified does not mean that the moment I believe in Jesus, God declares me to be righteous. Doesn't mean that. Justified does not mean that when the Holy Spirit regenerates me, quickens me, born again, that God imparts some kind of a new divine righteous nature, because if that was the case, I'd never sin again. Only two types of people on this earth: sinners saved by the grace of God and sinners still lost in their sins. You see, it's not the work of the Holy Spirit within a person that makes a person righteous, justified. What does justify a sinner? To justify means this. It is God's legal declaration and decree from God that a person is not guilty. And what we're talking about there is the legal guilt that brings condemnation. In other words, God looks at Abraham, a sinner, who deserves nothing but condemnation, who deserves nothing but wrath and damnation. You say, well, I don't believe that. Well, don't ever quote Romans 3:23 again. The wages of sin is what? Death. You know why it's called the wages of sin? Because that's what we earn. What did Abraham do to earn the sentence from Almighty God, who knows everything about Abraham, who knows everything about me, who knows my heart? I've told you the story about the man who tried to convince me that he was no longer a sinner. Said he was a Christian. He's no longer a sinner. And I said, well, if I could take a movie or film or a DVD of your thoughts just for one whole day, and say, now this Sunday I'm going to play them on a screen in front of everybody, would you stay in the audience? My friend, even believers, sinners saved by grace, we're plagued with sin every day. It's a warfare, the Scripture calls it. At no time, as a saved person, can I look to God and say, now I've made it, now I've earned it, now I deserve it? At no time. But to be justified, here's Abraham. And if you're saved by the grace of God, you're in the same boat with Abraham. God looks at this man Abraham, a sinner, an idolater, and declares him legally not guilty, not condemned. That's what it is to be justified. And it's not just some kind of a fictional view of things. If God says it, it's real. Somebody said, well, you don't look justified to me. That doesn't matter. This is in God's sight. But it goes further. This matter of justified. Not only did God look at Abraham, and legally, in the court of God's justice, in God's sight, declare him not guilty, this sinner now, this one who deserves nothing but condemnation and wrath in himself, God says not guilty, God also declares him to be righteous. This is a righteous man. Now, I can go back in the Old Testament. First of all, I've already told you about how God, when Abraham first appears on the scene, Abraham's not sitting in a prayer meeting. Abraham's not seeking the Lord. He's an idolater in the Ur of the Chaldees. Abraham had nothing to recommend him unto God. That's what Paul's point is in Romans 4. What can you say about Abraham according to the flesh? What did Abraham deserve? What did Abraham earn? Nothing but wrath. And yet God justified him. God declared him not guilty. God says, here's a righteous man. You say, well, he don't look righteous to me. It doesn't matter. God said it. God sees everything as it is. God does not deal in fiction. God deals in reality. In God's sight. Now, go on, look at Romans 4. He says in verse 3, well, what says the scripture? Now, if Abraham were justified by works, he'd have room to boast. But not before God. Before God? Do we have anything to brag about before God? I'll tell you what we have to brag about before God. If we're saved. God forbid that I should glory, boast, save in what? The cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we brag about. That's what I'm up here to do. I'm not here to brag about me. I'm glad you're all here today, but I'm not going to brag on you. I'm here to brag about Christ. You see, my salvation is wrapped up not in who I am, where I come from. It's wrapped up in who He is and where He come from. The God-man. His name shall be called Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sin. His name is Emmanuel, God with us. I'm here to brag, and I'm not here to brag about what I've done or what I try to do. I'm here to brag about what Christ accomplished on Calvary's cross to put away my sin. Well, verse 3, what saith the scripture? What does God say about this thing? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him, imputed to him. That's what. If you don't know what word the word impute means, write it down and make it your life's goal to find out what that means in the Bible. It means to charge. It means to account. It was counted. It was charged. It was imputed unto Abraham for righteousness. Now, what is the it there? Well, Brother Randy read it. Righteousness. Abraham believed God. Well, what did God promise Abraham? He promised Abraham that Messiah, the Christ, would come in the future and die for his sins and work out a perfect righteousness that would be charged to Abraham's account. That's what Abraham believed. How do I know that? Well, Christ himself said it. John chapter 8. He said, Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it. He rejoiced. He was glad. So he says in verse 4, now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned or not charged or not imputed of grace, but of debt. Now, if you work for it, it's not grace. That's what he's saying. Paul deals with that over in Romans chapter 11. He said, if it's of works, it's not of grace. If it's of grace, it's not of works. You can't mix the two. I've heard people say, well, that preacher, he preaches a mixture of works and grace. No, he doesn't. He preaches works. There is no such thing as a mixture. Salvation is never part grace and part works. It's all of grace, isn't it? And it's based on the righteousness of another, the Lord Jesus Christ. So he says in verse 5, now look at verse 5. But to him that worketh not, now listen to this, but believeth on him that does what? Justifieth the ungodly. His faith. What was Abraham's faith? He's not talking about Abraham's believing here. Abraham did believe. That's a gift from God. But his faith, what is my faith? My faith is salvation by God's grace in Christ. His faith is counted for righteousness. Now, salvation involves, by the grace and power of God, believing in Him who justifies the ungodly. You see that? Justifies the ungodly. But wait a minute. Didn't we just read back in Proverbs 17 and verse 15 that he that justifieth the wicked, or you might say the ungodly, and he that condemneth the just, even they both are an abomination to the Lord? There's the problem. You know, the moment that any of us say that God saves sinners, there's a problem. The moment we say that God is merciful to the wicked, there's a problem. And it's a problem man cannot solve. You know, man has been trying to solve that problem since the fall. For example, Adam and Eve tried to solve it. How? By covering their nakedness with fig leaves. Wouldn't do. Why? God must be just. He can't just ignore, or you can't hide your sin from God. And He cannot ignore it. He must punish sin. He must punish sinners. Cain tried to solve it, this problem. How'd he do it? He brought the works of his hands. Won't do. Our works are not good enough to wash away our sins. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Our works are not good enough to make us righteous before God. What is it to be righteous before God? It's to be perfect, isn't it? I told a man I was eating lunch with him. He was talking about, he wanted to know what gospel we believe. We got to talking about that, what God requires. I said, well, God requires perfect righteousness. And he looked at me, his eyes got real big. He said, well, nobody can do that. And I said, well, that's why salvation is by grace, friend, not by works. There's a problem, you see. At the tower, at Babel, they tried to solve the problem by building a tower to God. Didn't work. Man cannot ascend unto heaven. We have nothing to recommend us unto God. And you could go on and on through the history of religion and you see man's futile efforts to solve this problem. If we are justified before God, isn't it the case that God, in our case, justified us when we were ungodly? Well, he says he believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly. Let me give you another aspect of this problem. The Lord Jesus Christ, God in human flesh, in himself, was and is sinlessly perfect. He never knew sin. He never did sin. He never committed sin. He never thought sin. His motives were pure and perfect. His goals, his purposes, he never had a thought of sin. Can you imagine what that's like? I can't. Jesus Christ moved and lived among sinners, yet he did not become contaminated by sin. He did not become corrupt. He ate with publicans and sinners, yet he never became a sinner. And yet, when he went to the cross, the Bible teaches that it pleased the Father, God the Father, to bruise or to crush him. So when Jesus Christ went to the cross, did God condemn the just? The Bible says he suffered the just for the unjust. How can that happen? So here's the issue. How can a holy and just God justify the wicked and condemn the just and not be an abomination to himself? How can God be both a just God and a Savior? That's the issue. Now, I want to tell you something. Now, that may all sound complicated to you. I hope it doesn't. But here's the thing. That's the most important question and issue of the gospel and the matter of salvation. Right there. In the book of Job, that question is raised. It is said in Job chapter 9 and verse 2, listen to this. I know it is of a truth, but how should man be just with God? Sinful man. How can a sinful, wretched person like me be just with God? And he goes on to say in verse 3, if he will contend with him, he cannot answer him one of a thousand. In other words, if I stood before God in court and tried to defend myself, contend with God, for my one answer, trying to justify myself, God has 1,000 charges against me. And you know what the number 1,000 means in the Hebrew idiom? It means a number you can't count. In other words, countless charges against me. If I had one thing to say in my defense, oh, Lord, I'm an American. It's pretty much like God saying, well, big deal. That counts for nothing. Not in God's court. Or I'm a Baptist. Or I'm this, that, or the other. Or I got baptized. I did this. I did. 1 in 1,000. Over in the book of Job, chapter 25 and verse 4. The question is posed, how then can man be justified with God? Or how can he be clean that is born of a woman? Behold, even to the moon, and it shineth not, yea, the stars are not pure in God's sight. How much less man that is a worm. The word worm there is maggot. Boy, that's just not flattery preaching, isn't it? You're just not going to. Dale Carnegie left that out of his book, didn't he? And then he says, the Son of Man, which is a worm. That's a different kind of worm. There are some who claim, based on Proverbs 17:15, that God cannot justify the ungodly, because he'd then be an abomination to himself. But they fail to consider the glorious revelations of the mystery of God's grace found only in the grace of God through the glorious person and finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why is it, consider human courts, if a human judge justifies the wicked, why is that such an abomination to God? Let me give you these reasons. Number one, it denies and dishonors the justice of the law. The law is perverted. What if we had no law? Well, what's the opposite? Anarchy. Seems to me sometimes we're just about getting there, aren't we? Secondly, it fails to require due compensation for the way that a lawbreaker dishonors the law, dishonors God. The wages of sin is death. The punishment must fit the crime. Isn't that what the law says? And I'll tell you something. Under God's perfect court, it does. And then thirdly, to justify the wicked releases a person into society who will continue to be a lawbreaker and a bad influence on society. You say, well, if we show mercy and let him go, he'll reform. There's no guarantee of that. And in the case of sinful human beings, there's no doubt, because as long as we're in this world, we're going to sin against God. You see, here's the issue. Is there a way? Let me give you these things. Look back at Romans 4. Here's your answer. Look at verse 5 again. Here's the answer now. Verse 5 says, "But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness." What does that mean? Look at verse 6. Now he's going to talk about King David. You ever read in the Bible about King David? The sweet psalmist of Israel? Most of the beautiful psalms that we enjoy, many of them that we quote, were written by King David. Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd." Psalms like that. Have you read about David? Was David a perfect man? No. And David himself knew that. He said in Psalm, 51, he said, "Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done evil in thy sight." But here's what he says about David. Verse 6, "Even as David also describeth." Listen here, here's your answer. "The blessedness of the man unto whom God imputes, accounts righteousness without works." That's how God can justify the ungodly and not be an abomination to himself. It's the imputed righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at it, verse 7. Saying, "Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered." That covering there is not covered over like Adam and Eve's fig leaf aprons. It's the covering of the mercy seat. Remember over the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat? And what did the high priest do one time a year on the Day of Atonement when he came into the Holy of Holies and he saw the mercy seat there? What did he do? He sprinkled what? The blood of the Lamb. Verse 8, "Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not charge, impute sin." How can God do that? He charged the sins of his people, the debt of their sins, to the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, Christ is the representative, the appointed, God-appointed representative of all of God's chosen people. Christ willingly became their surety. What does a surety do? He takes responsibility for the debts of the people whom he represents. That's what Christ did before the foundation of the world in the everlasting covenant of grace, when God charged the sins of his people to Christ. And he did not charge them to them. And that brings us to the doctrine of imputation. That's how God can justify the ungodly and not be an abomination to himself, because Christ took our debt, the debt of his people, upon himself. He said, "Put it to my charge, I'll pay the debt." And what was the debt? Here comes the doctrine of substitution. Christ had to go under the law and pay that debt with the price of his own blood. You see, God justifies his people based upon the righteousness of Christ, because Christ, in his death, you know what he did? He satisfied the full claims of God's justice and God's law. When God justifies his people, his nature, his justice, his law is not perverted. It is not destroyed. It is not broken. It is fully honored by Christ as the substitute and the surety of his people. That's the glory of God's grace. That's the glory of the gospel. That's how Abraham was justified. That's how David was justified. And every sinner who is brought by the power and grace of God to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ can claim the same justification that honors God. God is both a just God and a Savior. He's a righteous judge who condemned my sins in the person of Christ, and yet he's my loving, merciful, gracious Father. He saved me by his grace So that we can say, as Romans 5:21 says, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, that's why every sinner who hears this message is commanded by God to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, to rest in Him, to put all your hopes, all of your salvation, all of your life in His hands by the grace of God alone. Isn't that right? Amen. Okay.